Mark chapter 13 and verse 28. We'll remember that the Lord is still on the mountainside, the Mount of Olives, and he is speaking to his disciples after a very full day in the city of Jerusalem and in the temple. And this is what he says to his disciples in verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass until all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commandeth the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. So once again, the Lord was with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, where not only there were olive trees, but there were also fig trees. And perhaps the Lord caught one of these fig trees in the corner of his eye, and he points it out to his disciples. And he applies, he gives a very simple lesson and an easy application to them with respect to this fig tree. When the fig tree puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. And the Lord is simply saying, read these signs that I am giving you carefully. When you see the things of which we have spoken come to pass, especially those things concerning the coming to Jerusalem of the Roman army, know that the destruction is nigh, even at the doors. Know that it's time to leave, it's time to get out of there. This wasn't simply going to be some sort of gesture, some sort of saber rattling, some sort of political influence. This was going to be a wholehearted slaughter. This was going to be a complete and utter destruction. And the people of God, being forewarned, were forearmed to be out of the city before these events should occur and before this destruction should fall upon them. The Lord was being very clear on this matter. And the Lord has set out, the disciples asked him as they left the city of Jerusalem that evening, as they headed up onto the Mount of Olives, as they looked at the grandeur of the temple and the city with its walls. And they remembered what the Lord had said about its desolation. They were perplexed. They thought, when is this all going to happen? And the Lord is very clear. And he tells them, as he sets out these warning signs, that they need to be out of the city before it happens. He sets out what would happen, where it would happen, how it would happen, and why it would happen. And he set out what the disciples or the apostles and their families and their fellow believers had to do. Get out of the city, flee to the mountains, don't even turn back to pick up a coat. Such was the speed and brutality with which the Roman army would fall upon the city and its people. And the only thing that was left unspecified was the exact time that this would occur. Signs would be given, but not the exact time. And it is of this timing that the Lord is now about to speak. He says, look at the fig tree. When its leaves begin to show, you know that it's the time of summer. So read the signs. But just before we begin to think about this, I want to mention one thing in respect to the Saviour's warnings. Because this passage, this chapter, and the parallel chapters in Matthew and Luke have been full of warnings. A warning is a notice of danger, and it's an opportunity to prevent trouble. We were thinking just a few minutes ago about the plagues in Egypt and how that the Lord warned Pharaoh about what it was that was going to happen. Pharaoh was given lots of warnings, but he hardened his heart against God. In Mark chapter 3, it's a long time ago that we were thinking about Mark 3, but the Lord spoke of our need for forgiveness of sin. Your need and my need for the forgiveness of our sins. And the Lord warned of a danger, what he called eternal damnation. And as you listen today to what we're thinking about here, I want us all to consider this service, this message, this gospel to be a warning. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this world, and he is coming back to judge and to condemn sin in the hearts and lives of the men and women and boys and girls of this world. Just as surely as the Romans fell upon Jerusalem in AD 70, the judgment of God will fall on sinful people in another great and terrible day of judgment. Judgment and retribution. Hell and eternal separation awaits all who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. In a few days' time, the Lord would be going to the cross. The death that the Lord suffered on the cross was not for crimes that he had committed, but for the sins of his people, for the sins of others, to make for his people, to make for others, a way of escape and a door of salvation, a way of escape from eternal damnation. And our Lord Jesus Christ gave notice to his disciples and has given notice to us to flee from the city of destruction to a place of safety and security, to flee from the wrath that is coming to the hiding place that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Saviour died on the cross, he opened a way of salvation. It's a narrow way. It's a narrow door. Few there be that find it. But let these words be a warning to us, and let them point us to the Saviour Jesus Christ. John the Baptist once looked upon a gathering of sinners and asked them, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" Who warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come? May all of us who hear these things today be given grace to answer that question thus: the Lord warned me by the words in the gospel, and he saved me by his death on the cross. These last few verses that we've been thinking about in this chapter are full of gospel help and encouragement for the Lord's people. And I want to stress that because the scriptures are ours. The scriptures are the inheritance of the people of God. And when the gospel writers wrote as they did, when they took the Lord's words and they set them down upon the pages of Holy Writ, of Holy Scripture, they were giving them to us for our comfort and for our help. The Lord was still teaching his apostles. Remember, we've spent a lot of time emphasizing that in these studies in the book of Mark. The Lord had not given up on his training and preparation of the apostles. That's what he was doing here. Remember his audience. It was these four men, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, that had got the Lord, as it were, apart and asked him about these specific questions. And it was to these men that the Lord was giving an answer. And right at the very end of this chapter, he says, "And what I say unto you, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, I say unto all the disciples, watch." Watch. Or take heed, watch and pray, to give it its larger context. And so this was directed primarily, expressly, purposefully to the disciples. And it is from the disciples and the apostles, as they wrote these things down, as they then ministered them and preached them and revealed them to others, that the Lord's words found their conduit, found their avenue, found their way into the knowledge and the hearts and the lives of the Lord's people. The whole of the Lord's purpose has been to inform and prepare his apostles, who in turn would safeguard the elect against the errors that were coming, and help them and enable them to discern the false prophets and to recognize the false Christs. And so it's for the Lord's people, in reading these things, in learning and hearing and believing these things, that comfort and joy and knowledge of the truth is to be found and discovered and obtained. The truth of the scripture which comforts the hearts of believers is sovereign grace. The truth of the revelation of Christ, which does good to our souls, is the truth of effectual redemption. The fact that our salvation has been accomplished. Not that it is a possibility, not that it is a general provision, not that it is something that has been done so that we might take advantage of it by doing something to make it useful to us. That would put obligation upon us to save ourselves. The comfort and the joy that flows to believers is the comfort and joy in knowing that our sovereign God has effectively and effectually saved our souls. That there is a perfect, imputed righteousness that is freely given to his people. And it is only in knowing this gospel that the Lord's people have true comfort and joy. This is the house built on the rock. Everything else is without foundation, and everything else being built on sand will fall down when the troubles and trials of this world come. It's to this finished work of Christ that we look in faith. Otherwise, we've nothing to believe upon. It's to the finished work of Christ that we look believing. It's on that work that we lean in time of trouble and hardship. We've already read, we read it last week, that the suffering of the Jews was unparalleled in the history of the world. But the exact time of these things was not specified to the apostles. And it is therefore to this fact, that point, that the Lord now speaks. Why not give the apostles an actual date? The Lord had told them so much. Why did he not give them the actual date when this was going to happen? It was still some 35 years hence. Why did he not say that it's going to be quite a long time yet, or it's going to be whatever would express that to them? Well, for this reason. This would be an occasion for faith and trust. And I've got a few points that I want to draw your attention to in the context of why the Lord did it like this. Here's the first one. We're told of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man. You see, there was purpose, there was design in the Lord concealing the precise details of these future events from the disciples, from the apostles. There was wisdom on the part of the Lord in doing it like this. We know enough as the Lord's elect to prepare for what the Lord has in store. But for the rest, for what we don't know, we are to be thrown back in faith upon the Lord for our help and for our comfort. See, the Lord has given us so much to open, as it were, all that we need to know for the way of life, for the way of salvation. This is a picture here that we have in the experience of the disciples. We have been given sufficient, and what is left unsaid, what is left unknown, is to be the cause or the prompting of our trust and our faith. It is this that will be our help and our guidance in life. I wonder if with me you find it strange that the Lord says that he does not know the timing of that day and that hour when Jerusalem would fall. The Lord says that only the Father knew. Christ himself in his humanity did not know when that day and that hour would be. In his divine nature, Christ was omniscient. He knew all things. But in his human nature, the Lord did not know the future. Do you ever wish that you knew the future? I don't think that's a very good idea. I don't think that's a very good wish. I think that we are blessed not to know the future. And we are blessed rather to know and to trust in the love of Christ who does know the future. In heaven, we will have no longer any need of faith because we shall know all things. But on earth, we are to live by faith in the blood, in the grace, in the love, and in the kindness of Christ. And we are to lean upon him rather than leaning upon our own knowledge and our own understanding and our own abilities. And therefore the Lord withholds from us those things which will not do us any good, but upon which we will place our trust in him, or for which we will place our trust in him. Here's another point that is interesting in these verses. The Lord says that his disciples have to take heed, watch, and pray. And this is the reason why knowledge of the future is withheld from us. It teaches us to trust the Lord, to take heed, to watch, and to pray. It enforces upon us reliance on the sovereignty of God, and it keeps us alert to the lies of the devil. The Lord had warned his disciples of false Christs and false teachers, and this helps us to discriminate between the teaching and the preaching that we hear around about us. These three qualities are characteristic of our spiritual life: heedfulness, watchfulness, and prayerfulness. Take heed, watch, and pray. These three qualities throw us upon the grace and mercy of the Lord, and they cause us, they emphasize how much we rely on the goodness and the kindness of the Lord, for the wisdom that we don't have, for the truth that we need, and for the self-awareness of knowing the dangers into which our own will brings us. If the disciples had known everything, they would have been heedless, careless, and prayerless. They would have had too much pride in themselves. But rather, the Lord lovingly and kindly keeps us humble, that we might in turn lean upon him. I wanted to take an example and just touch upon it, perhaps to tease out some aspects of this need for being heedful and watchful and prayerful. And I'm going to use the example of bereavement. All of us know that we will lose a loved one sometime in our life. The day will come when someone that we have lived with and someone that we have loved will be taken from us, and we will have to continue this life without them. And it will be a hard experience to endure. We know it will happen, but we don't know when it will happen. But that knowledge that it will happen, it enables preparation. It allows us to prepare for the time when we will be left alone. And that preparation should be to learn how to rely upon the Lord more. For those times that will come when we will feel left alone and abandoned, we should endeavour to deepen our knowledge of the Lord, deepen our awareness of His kindness and His goodness and His comfort. We should build our relationship with the Lord now, before the time of trial comes, so that we will be able to cope and to manage and to bear the times of trials and the times of hardship. We have a friend in Christ, and these are the years and the months and the weeks and the days to prepare and exercise our reliance and our knowledge of Him, our trust in Him for the evil days that lie ahead. To learn to lean upon the Lord now, to anticipate His comfort now, to deepen our familiarity with the Lord and nurture our relationship with Him now, practicing our entrance into His presence in the knowledge that the hard times are coming. And this will prepare our hearts and our minds and our souls for the challenges ahead. In the normal course of life's events, we take heed of the worldly things around about us and we set our affairs in order. Let us take heed of the spiritual things. Let us watch the Lord's providences unfold and His purposes come to pass. Let us pray for the help to endure and to overcome and to triumph in those trials when they come. This is what the Lord meant when He told His disciples, "Pray ye that your flight be not in winter." Here's another thing that the Lord would teach us from this little passage. He gave His servants authority. The Lord tells His disciples, "The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." It's verse 34. So here we have the Saviour enlarging upon this admonition, this instruction to take heed and to watch and to pray. And He gives us this example of the householder, the Son of Man. So he draws it to Himself. He says it's like a man taking a far journey, leaves his house and gives authority to his servants to look after his house. And so it's a practical example of the point that he has just been making, the principle in view. And the Lord is enlarging on His direction here. We might consider that the house of which He speaks is the church, and the servants to whom He speaks and to whom He gives authority is the apostles. And right it is that these men were to serve in God's house, and they would teach and preach and manage and protect the Master's possessions, His church, His people. And they were given authority to do that. And that similitude would be a good one. It fits perfectly. And we could apply it quite properly in that way. The Lord did give His apostles such authority, and they served Him well in the years that were to come. But I want to take it more broadly than that, if I may, because I think that there is an application which comes not only to the disciples for the sake of the young church, but to all of us as members of the body of Christ. We are all servants. We are all ministers in the Lord's house, which is his church, his people, his body. And the Lord has given all his people authority and privilege to serve his cause and labour in his vineyard. Indeed, we're all called to service. We're all called to care for and to love and to support our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to take heed on their behalf and ours, and to watch and pray on their behalf and ours, so that we engage together advocating, we engage together interceding, we engage together caring for and praying for one another, for the cause of Christ, for the well-being of the fellowship of the Lord's people, for the honour and help of the body of Christ. And this is truly a blessed service that we are called to engage upon. We learn hereby to exercise Christian graces on one another's behalf, to contribute profitably to the body of Christ, to do good for the whole body of Christ, as we support the cause of Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are God's gift to us. And the Lord has placed us in this family at this time for our good and for theirs. I think it's particularly wonderful, and probably I don't give, and maybe you don't give sufficient thought to the fact that here is the Lord, and he has bound us together, even over these past few months and couple of years, he has bound together a little fellowship of his people who have the tremendous privilege of praying for one another, of interceding for one another, of drawing the benefit and the blessings of mutual care and concern and love on one another's behalf, taking heed, watching and praying on behalf of one another. Our practical engagement and involvement provide us opportunities to love and care and pray for one another, to take heed for one another's spiritual well-being, watch out for one another's souls, pray for one another's circumstances. And we may well be separated by miles, but we are fellow labourers in the service of our Master. And the Lord goes on to say something which I think is a beautiful little phrase. And when I read it the other day, in fact, it's what I've called this sermon. So it's the title that you will see on the sermon if you look at it on the website. To every man his work. What a potent little phrase that is. To every man his work. When the Master committed the care of his house into the hands of his servants, he gave to every man his work. And it reminds us how delightfully different we are one from another, and how unique are the roles that we fulfill. He speaks about a porter. The porter was the doorkeeper. And we might well enlarge upon that one role and talk about the role and the important role and responsibility that fell uniquely to the porter or the doorkeeper. But if we think about this house as the temple, for example, and temple worship, there were those in the Old Testament temple who fetched and carried. There were those who lit the fires. There were those who sang and prayed. There were those who brought oil and carried wood and did all manner of tasks in the house of the Lord. So that each of us has a unique service to perform in the house of our God, and the Master gives to every man his work. And very soon we shall pass from this scene of time, because our work here will be complete. But until that time, let us serve our Master as only we can, having been given this express work, this particular work, this work by which we can thank the Lord for the opportunity of serving Him and His people and His body. Sometimes we think, do we not? Sometimes we think, if I could only get through these immediate problems, then I could get down to serving the Lord. No, no, no. These problems are the Lord's work for us, and He honours us by giving us these problems and causing and calling us to serve in His house in the midst of them. Here's my final point, and then we'll wrap up our thoughts today. The Lord says to His servants, lest coming suddenly, He find us sleeping. A doorkeeper who is asleep at his post cannot protect those who dwell in the house. And the minister or the pastor who sleeps in his pulpit cannot protect the souls of the sheep under his charge. The elders and the deacons who sleep at their post cannot be alert to the need of the congregation. Do you know that you can be physically awake and spiritually asleep? In a few days' time from this occasion when the Lord was speaking to His disciples, the Lord would ask His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane to watch and pray with Him. And He expressly says, watch and pray that ye fall not into temptation. But they could not, and they did not even for an hour. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us take heed. Let us watch. Let us pray. Let us not be found to be asleep. Let us be alert. Let us be attentive. Let us be able-minded in our labours for the Lord's people, for our service for the church, for our engagement with the body of Christ. Let us watch, let us be sober, let us be attentive to these things that the Lord sets before us. I'm not here today to lay on you duties and obligations that are too heavy and difficult for you to bear. The Lord's yoke is easy and His burden is light. And yet the Lord will have His people to follow. He calls us to service, and He enables us with hearts that are filled with gratitude for the grace that He has given to us and the salvation which He has imparted. Being called into Christ's kingdom brings the rights, but it also brings the responsibilities of being citizens of heaven. Watching and praying is not some super spiritual proficiency that is set apart for a few special saintly followers. Watching and praying is evidence of life, like lungs breathing or hearts beating. We take heed, we watch and we pray for the work of the gospel and for the souls of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We watch and we pray, we take heed for the soon return of the Lord. We take heed for the privileges and the blessings that we've received, lest falling asleep we show ourselves to be ungrateful and we lose what gifts we have been given. We often say, do we not, that the Lord asks no more of us than he graciously gives to us and freely enables in us. Grace to trust and grace to follow. May the Lord bless these admonitions to our hearts today. Amen.